We know this light will last, and we trust that this light extends beyond death. So let us now collectively explore the next right step on the illuminated path. Welcome to a Walker Harbor gathering. Now, with that, we as Harbor Churches are growing. We have many people that are asking, pleading, begging, wanting to have a church in their community where they are, which is to say we want to gather and we want to be a part of something where we are living and are doing this. So we have a friend this morning, Rachel Reining, who's with us, Pastor Rachel. She's been a part of Harbor Churches for a while, but she is stepping out. She is being called forward to start a church in Wayland called Wayland Harbor. And all the W's are like, woohoo, we need more of that, right? So Wayland Harbor is in the midst, and she's leading that, inviting people into that. And so it's a really, really beautiful thing. And Rachel was one of the first people that I met when I came on staff, actually. And we were sitting in a meeting. It was me and two other people, and Rachel was one of them. I don't remember what meeting it was, but we were sharing, like, it was like we had to share ideas. And we were sharing ideas, and just listening to her, I was like, oh. I like this. This is good. Rachel, a leader. She was going to push, and she's got questions, and I'm like, that's just a good time. So I was thrilled to get to know Rachel then and continue to get to spend time with her. And we wanted to invite her out and have her help us within this series take that next step on the illuminated path. So Rachel's going to teach this morning and our next step in this series called History Repeats. So you all have to make up for those that are on vacation, offering a very warm Walker Harbor welcome to Rachel, please.
Oh my goodness. So this growth zone thing that Kara was talking about, I just want to say that I'm pretty sure that my husband would think that for the past 15 years, he's been in the growth zone. I just make things so entertaining for my husband. So I'm planting a church in Wayland, and I often get the two questions, when are you launching, and where is your building? And I will give you those two answers. First of all, I don't know, and we don't have one. Just gonna clear the air there. Basically, this concept of the church has been something that I've wrestled with for a really long time. And the best concept that I can come up with is it's a body of people gathering together on a journey towards holiness and learning about who Jesus is. And one of the things that I've learned over the past several years is that one of the ways that people really enjoy doing that is over food. And so in order to launch Wayland Harbor, we've created this concept that maybe we should just offer an invitation for people to gather around in each other's homes and eat some food and learn about who Jesus is. And so that's what we're doing. We're launching things called table gatherings, which is similar to this gathering, only just a little bit more intimate space. We've got a core team of people that have been working diligently, just kind of learning the concept of what it is, why it is, how it is, all of that stuff. And hopefully in the next several months, they'll be launching their own in their own homes, and it'll multiply and multiply some more. And eventually, it will be just this beautiful discipleship thing that we've created within Harbor Churches, much like you do on New Wine Wednesdays and the gathering here. And so for me, the churches is this beautiful image of the body just coming together and then being sent out again and then coming together and being sent out again in different spaces and places. And so if you have more questions about what that would look like or how it looks or anything, I would love to talk to you. Gavin probably wouldn't like to talk to you, but he's going to anyway because he's totally in the growth zone all the time now, so it's fine, right? Also, my three kids. I have Madeline. You want to raise your hand? She's 10. Emily, she's 8. And Brady J, he's 6. He just turned 6. And when you're 6, cool things happen. Like, you can do cool things, like get new tennis shoes. He is super excited about his new tennis shoes. So that's a little bit about Wayland Harbor and what we're doing there, and I'm just really excited about it. But as excited as I am about planting a church in Wayland, I am also very excited to be with you this morning, because over the past 5 weeks, we have been in this series called History Repeats. I feel like I'm like dinging. Is that, I don't know why, but okay. Go over that way. Oh, don't go that way.
Yeah, that way is trouble.
That way's trouble, clearly. Yeah. So we've been asking the question, can people change? We've taken a deeper look at a specific significant location in history, the Jordan River, and we've stood on the banks of our own proverbial Jordan Rivers, the waters of hurt and suffering, the waters of temptation and grief and addiction, of fear, of the unknown, of failure. We've observed the harshness that can be right in front of us. We've acknowledged the currents of guilt and shame that can easily swiftly take us under and make us feel as though we're drowning in our own self-hate. We've also been looking in a mirror over the past few weeks and taking a good, hard look at ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, haven't we been here before? We've wrestled with why we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. We've asked, who am I to confront this thing in front of me? And we've dug our toes in the sand and wrestled with taking that first step into our own waters, right? And we've learned that taking that first step into this chaos, although difficult, matters. And we've done this work by taking a look at history, by taking a look at some people in the real Jordan River who wrestled with similar things that we wrestle with today. We've walked alongside people like John, that guy who wears like the fur and eats the bugs, and he calls us to repent. We've looked at Joshua, the assistant of Moses, and how he needed to step into something bigger than he thinks he can handle. We've looked at Elisha, the prophet, who boldly tells his mentor Elijah that he wants to be twice the man he is. We've looked at a guy by the name of Naaman, who wrestles with what to do when he has to go back home after all of the things are done. How do I move on? Today, though, we're going to widen the lens. But to do that, we have to make a turn. And if you've been with us over the past several weeks, you've learned a word for this concept of turning, and it's a Hebrew word called teshuva. Teshuva is used to describe this almost like physical act of turning towards God. The word we use today in the English language is the word repent. And if you're like me, the word repent has become, well, a bit off-putting because we've encountered people who say things like, repent or perish. Yeah, not helpful. It's not helpful, is it? And yet sometimes we don't like the word repent because we don't like to admit that we're wrong, right? And then there are some of us who hear the word repent and have been lucky enough to understand that repent is actually just an invitation. It's an invitation to change, an invitation to start something new. What's interesting, though, is that sometimes to start something new, you actually have to go back to the beginning, right? 6 weeks ago, we started this series talking about a guy named John, the one who eats the bugs and has the camel fur and is just kind of this guy that you're like, I don't know about you. And he's inviting people into this thing called repentance and baptism. If you weren't here that very first week, 6 weeks ago, I would encourage you to listen to the podcast if there is one, because it's super fascinating. Anyways, I want us to go back there today. I want to go to Matthew chapter 3. But first, I want to invite you to imagine with me. So, we're at the Jordan River. And there's crazy John, and he's in the water. And people are crowding around him, and it's hot, and it's loud, and there's this, like, energy, right? I know this energy because for the past few years, Harbor Churches has had a day similar to this, and we do call it One Church Baptism. And some of you in this room have actually witnessed it and know what I'm talking about, right? It's just like, ah, the excitement, the energy, the music, the people, the crowds, the sweat, the tears. It's just intense. It is actually my favorite day of the year, aside from Christmas, because Christmas. Anyways, so each year, hundreds of people gather at the edge of Lake Michigan. And it's literally unlike anything I've ever seen in my whole life. And I cry a lot. Like, as a normal person, like, I cry pretty much every day. But, like, on this day, it's like waterworks, you guys. It's just beautiful. And it's because in this moment, people are no longer holding back. They are just going for it. And that's what's happening in this space. In the Jordan River, as John is inviting people into the water, they come from all over the land, all over the place. The lines are probably super long. There probably isn't much food, and people are getting hangry. There's little kids who are getting crabby. We've all been in those places, right? And yet, it doesn't matter to them because these people in this space, they are ready to turn. They're ready to believe the good news that Jesus has come to save them, to save the lost. They are ready to immerse themselves into the water as an act of acknowledging that the chaos that is around them has no grip on them. And then, so we have all of this happening, and then Jesus comes. He's standing at the edge of the Jordan River. And that's where we began our story today. So if you have your Bibles or tablets or a Bible app on your phones, or if you just want to follow along on the text up here, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." So it's only five verses here, but man, there is a lot going on here. I think the most obvious for me is the fact that Jesus wants to be baptized. So a little secret about how I learn about Jesus. Okay, this is a very personal thing. I sometimes imagine myself as the person that Jesus is talking with so I can like get into the story, you know? So anyway, in this story, I imagine myself as John, that crazy guy with the fur boots. Anyways. And I have a dialogue with him. I have a dialogue with Jesus in my own mind, and it goes something like this. So Jesus comes and says, "I want to be baptized." And this is me. And then Jesus looks at me with this kind of "I'm serious" look. Like, mm-hmm. And then I lean in and say, "Yeah, so like you're supposed to be like the one, you know, like the Savior. I mean, your name is Yeshua, it's Jesus, and it means God saves. You know, I'm asking people to repent and turn. So what are you turning from? Why would you do this whole teshuva thing? You don't need to turn, right? So what are you doing entering the waters? Are you up to something here? Are you doing something I don't know about yet?" All right, so the dialogue is just me doing a whole lot of talking and asking a lot of questions. But I think that if I were John, I would have a lot of questions because I have chaos. You have chaos, right? But Jesus, he doesn't have chaos. He doesn't need this baptism thing. He doesn't need to turn. He doesn't have to walk into anything that requires him to let go or confront or face. Why? Because Jesus is good, you guys. He is holy. He is perfection. But Jesus insists, saying that it is right to do so. And then we read this super strange text. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." Weird, right? It's not an everyday occurrence. But I do wonder if to the people who are watching this happen, that it was as weird to them as we think it is. Because it has some similarities to a story that they probably already know and probably have already internalized as followers. So if you're ready for a little bit of an adventure today, I want to take us to Genesis chapter 1. Sorry, apparently Wally's ear is much bigger than mine. Oh. Sorry, that was mean. Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the whole story. We're going to start at verse 1 and go through verse 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and then he separated the light from darkness. So in the first two verses, we see God creating the heavens and the earth, right? And the words formless and empty are used to describe the earth. So in its original language, the Hebrew language, those two words to describe it are, I think I have a slide for that. Tohu vavohu. Yeah, tohu is formless, and it looks like bohu, and it means emptiness. Bohu actually is pronounced vohu. That's for another discussion for another day. The language is super wonky. Anyways, tohu vavohu, ve meaning and, tohu vavohu. Formless and emptiness, okay? What I find fascinating about this word tohu, the first word, is that it also actually means chaos or wasteland. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we have this earth that is filled with darkness and chaos and wasteland. And although we may not fully understand what that probably looked like, I have this idea in my mind of this chaos and darkness, and I think it probably looked something like this. I don't know, there's like water, and there's darkness, and it's just kind of chaotic, right? And it's all covering the water, which was already there. God created the heavens and the earth, but the water was already there. And we can totally relate to this metaphor in our life, can't we? Isn't this exactly what we've been working through over the past several weeks? Noticing the chaos that holds us back from taking steps into the water that's already there? I wonder if the people who are standing at the edge of the water at the Jordan River are wide-eyed. And they're thinking, water, chaos. And then the light bulbs start to come on. But it gets better, you guys. It gets better. In the next verse, in verse 3, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos that covers the waters. That word hovered, the Hebrew word is merechefet. Merechefet. You can say it. It's a fun word. Merechefet. Yeah. Yeah. It means hovering. It literally means hovering. As I learned this language in class, our professor, when we got to this word, he would flap his arms. He would get a globe, right, a globe, and he would flap his arms because merhefet is like a bird hovering, flapping its wings really fast over something. That's what the Hebrews, that's what they thought of when they heard this word, right? So the Spirit of God shows up hovering like a bird, not on land, not in a boat, not on the street, not on a float. Getting my inner Seuss going here. No, God shows up over the water. So the people are standing at the Jordan, and they witness Jesus' baptism, and then they see the Spirit of God come down and hover on him like a dove, like a bird. Merhefet. And then they hear God say that he is pleased, or that it's good. And I wonder if they're making this connection to the creation story. The same God who created and hovered and separates light from chaos in the very beginning is the same God who's hovering in the chaos and shedding light. And then he says that he's pleased with this light, all in the water. I wonder if this is like an aha moment for these people, a moment for them that this light, even though God doesn't refer to him as it, that this light is in fact Jesus. I wonder this because in just a chapter over, Jesus starts his ministry after being baptized, and something fascinating about him here is mentioned. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'll just go ahead and read it. All right, so now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, the same John who had been baptizing everyone, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to do some back work, might be fulfilled, which says, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the seas, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, listen to this. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned." So let's recap. John is baptizing people. Jesus comes and says, "I need to be baptized." John says no. Jesus says yes. They have a little dialogue back and forth. John ends up baptizing him, and it's like a callback to creation. Genesis 1, creation over chaos, light out of darkness. It's all being separated, and it's all being done within the water. So do you remember that pretend conversation I had with myself earlier about me telling Jesus that he's the savior of the world and it's a bad idea to be baptized, and he says, "Do it anyways"? I think I get it now. And here's why. So a little story about my kids, because they help me see Jesus every day. So my kids love to swim. And for the past few summers, my husband and I have promised them that we would do what's called a night swim, because we have a pool. And so you have to wait until it's dark and then swim. Okay. I have not been excited about it, because I'm actually afraid of the dark. And so I would like just kind of keep putting it off and putting it off. But finally, this summer, we were going to do it. And so I had an aha moment myself, and I bought a light for the pool. Ha-ha. And although there was nothing in the water that could hurt me, I still that night had this strange pit in my stomach. Like, I don't like this. I don't like swimming in water at nighttime. This is just, I don't know. Because we're all afraid of what we can't see, right? But as soon as I turned this light on, I have to tell you what happened. The water lit up. So there was darkness in the sky. I couldn't see anything. It was chaos. You know, when you close your eyes and you're trying to move your arms around, you feel like you're in chaos, right? There's darkness above us, and then you look down, and it's like the light had dove into the water and was like dancing all around the water. And it was the coolest thing. It was cool because my kids dove in. It was so good. My kids danced. They jumped in the water. We played really hard. We laughed all night long. And all of the fears and all of the things that were holding me back from jumping into this water, they were gone. Because the light is good. The light is good. Which reminded me that the same God who brought light from chaos in the beginning is the same God who shows up for us in our own chaos through Jesus. That's the whole reason why Jesus came and decided that he needed to be baptized, to show us how to separate from the things that have strongholds on us. Next Sunday, we, along with the other Harbor campuses, are going to meet in Lake Michigan and have this ridiculously beautiful worship service. And then we're going to all go to the water's edge. There are going to be people that day that commit to marking the moment of one of the most important decisions of their life. One that says, we are not perfect or completely without chaos, but we have turned towards light. One that boldly proclaims that we have received this warm glow in the midst of our own chaos, in the midst of our own cold, dark waters. One that from this moment on, we are more and more reflecting that brilliant light of Jesus in entering into other people's chaos in the world. Friends, we don't actually have to fear the water. We step into the water with confidence that light is greater and more powerful than any chaos that tries to have a stronghold over our own personal lives. We get to embrace this rhythm, this dance, and this movement of light inside the water, the movement of the I am light, flowing into we are the light of the world. My prayer is that if you have been dipping your toe in, or if you have been wrestling with this idea that maybe now's the time, that you feel an invitation and are very much encouraged to mark this moment in your own life. I can promise you that you're not going to do it alone. In this space in Walker Harbor, I have watched some of my friends be the most compassionate and generous and steadfast people I know. And they will link arms with you, and they will walk in that water together with you, and they will help you go into the water and notice the light, and they will help you rise with less chaos to have to deal with. Does the chaos go away? No, it doesn't. I mean, that's a reality that we live in this world. But it's not as much because you have people that are carrying it with you. And you will have witnessed the very light that shines within all of our lives through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity to gather in this space. I thank you for the people who are willing to walk alongside those of us who struggle. I thank you for the opportunity to witness struggles and strongholds and chaotic moments be separated. God, I'm just a girl standing on some carpet in a room that had some thoughts about chaos and water and light, and I just pray that you use those thoughts and those words to work in all of our hearts, to remind us that even though we're not perfect, even though we don't have it all together, even though that there are diseases that hold us back, that there are afflictions that hold us back, that there are relationships and fears that hold us back, that those are just things that we can separate from. God, I feel your presence in this space today, and I thank you for being that light in a world that sometimes feels just too much, like the shootings in El Paso and Dayton in just the past few days where people are in the midst of some deep and heavy chaos. God, I just ask that you help us be the light of the world, like a city
Like we are light on a city on a hill, and we just pray that we have the opportunity to be the invitation, to be the safe place, to be the safe people of you. God, we just love you so much, and we praise you in all of the things. And everybody said, amen.